Good morning again. Feel like I was just here. I was just here. Good to be back. You would take your Bibles, and I do hope you follow along in your scriptures with me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And as our custom is, would we stand if able as we read the Word of God? We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. But you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. You may be seated. Our Father and our God, as we open this word today, would you open our hearts? As we hear these words, would our hearts hear them as well? We truly take these words to heart, words of life, to help us live, to glorify you, to grow in grace, and to show the world what you have done for us. In your name we pray, amen. I'd like to start off with an apology to Joan Baez for the title. Pastors are always asked to give a title, and you can tell I'm a child of the 60s. Joan Baez wrote a song in the early 70s called Diamonds and Rust about a failed relationship that she had, someone who remained nameless. Excellent song, great lyrics, wonderful poetry, great guitar. Just couldn't resist passing it up because it does, these two sins or these three sins are really encapsulated in this title, Diamonds and Lust. The last week we talked about just verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. And we looked at the command to be imitators of God. As children of God, our calling is to imitate God. And as Christ loved us, we are to walk in that love. No higher calling in life than to follow, imitate, and walk in that love. No greater way to obey Christ than to walk in love. No greater way to glorify God than to walk in love, remembering our status as children of God. Or as Paul has said over and over in the first three chapters of this book, that we live in Christ. And when he says to walk, remembering that's an active command. We can't do that passively just sitting by in our lives. I was going to preach on verses 3 through 14. But I thought it was just too much to bite off in one sermon. Actually, I should have chosen different readings for this morning because those readings really go with the next section. But I want to talk about beware of the sins of diamonds, that is greed and lust, and also coarse, crude talking, or as any of you that are parents would say, having a potty mouth. Good way to put it, actually. And next week, we'll talk about walking as children of the light, verses 8 through 14. Why these three sins, greed, lust, impure speech? I think it's because they are so universal. They are sins that you can commit if you're a brand new Christian. They're sins you struggle with almost to your dying day as a Christian. They're sins that you struggle with if you're an immature Christian, there's sins that you struggle with. If you're a mature Christian, always going to be the temptation for lust, for greed, for speaking improperly. The previous two sermons, one last week on 5:1-2, and then 4, we talked about 25-32. We were contrasting between the old self and the new. This section, talking about lifestyle behaviors that can be very hard to shed, very hard to walk away from, that we struggle with our whole life. The first sin mentioned of having impure, proper language, that's a pretty external sin. That's pretty obvious when you're breaking that commandment. The other two are usually more internal, although they can often be seen externally as well. They manifest themselves through your life. But it's real easy to have a covetous spirit, a greedy spirit, or lust in your heart. And sometimes people just have no idea what's going on. I do say it often manifests itself, works itself out, but it's one that's easy to hide. And any of these three sins can, over time or very quickly, destroy our testimonies, destroy our lives, destroy our families, destroy our churches. We all know of pastors that have fallen and churches have crumbled, people who have divorced, kids have just shattered by it, parents, grandparents shattered by it. And the effects, as in a family, can be generational effect. A man and woman divorced because of adultery. These kids are going to be deeply affected by it. It's going to affect how they choose a mate, how they go into their marriage. Maybe a bit of mistrust, maybe a bit of doubt, or maybe a thought of, my dad got away with it. I can probably do that too if I'm discreet enough. These commands are not punitive. They're not petty. They're not overreaching. They're not puritanical. They're Paul's, or actually they're God's desire to protect us, to protect his church, to protect the name of Christ. Start in verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Sexual immorality and impurity. The Greek word there is porneia. We don't need a large imagination to know what word we use for that. It's any activity outside of biblical marriage. And covetousness, not just greed or ambition or desire, but the Greek defines it as fraudulence, extortion, avarice. I had to look that word up because I've heard that word a lot. I've seen it in writing. But avarice comes with the thought of ruthlessness, that greed that is just, I'll do anything to get what I want. An uncontrolled longing. And notice he couples this with sexual immorality as well. It's a lot of times that covetousness is like, I've got to have what the 10th commandment say, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. So often that covetousness is in a sexual orientation as well. Paul said, these two sins are not even to be named among you. I would think that means not even to be hinted at. Like, people would think of your name, they would think, that's the last thing I'd ever think of. I would never think of that for that person. Paul doesn't use the word prohibited here, but when he says not even named among you, it makes it clear that these are forbidden. In other words, guard your reputation. Watch where you go, what you do, who you associate with. Remember, a friend of mine he's a business partner of mine. We own some property together. He's 10 years older than I. And he traveled a lot when he was in his 20s. And he said he struggled with temptation. He's always been faithful to his wife. They have 6, 8 kids, 30 or so grandchildren. He said he was on a business trip, and he was really tempted to sin. Somebody made a pass at him at an airport, and he started to think about it for a moment. And he's in another state, hundreds of thousands of miles away from home, and he bumps into somebody in the airport that he knows. It's like, I think God was protecting him. He thought he could get away with it, but somebody was still watching him. It would have ruined his reputation, ruined his life. Watch where you go. Be active in living out your faith. Be active in living out your faith. If you're passive in living out your faith, waiting for your faith to develop, who's going to be attacking you? Be using the means of grace God has given you. Using the means of grace God has given you. Like being in church, taking the sacrament, hearing the word preached weekly. And we need it weekly because we are weak. I heard a quote in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, and I can't find it on the internet, but Spurgeon was reported to have saying, Christians are like rusty buckets. They leak. And that's why they need to hear the word preached every week. We need to be fellowshipping with believers in addition to just living in the world, being built up and strengthened and encouraged by fellow believers. Being in the word daily. But more than that, living dependent upon the word and being in prayer daily and living dependent upon prayer. We just prayed the Lord's Prayer. Really, that's really not the name. It should be the Disciples' Prayer. I doubt Christ said, forgive me my debts. I know he didn't. He couldn't have said, prayed that prayer. I think this is your prayer, my prayer, to daily strengthen us, acknowledging God is in control, that his kingdom, not ours, comes to pass. Asking him to feed us, not just with Chick-fil-A and barbecue, but with his very words. Spiritually feed us every day. Asking him to forgive us. Not only when we know we've sinned, but we know we are not known we have sinned. I know I go through the day and I know I've offended people. I need to be sensitive to that, asking God, show me where I've sinned against you. And forgiving others, not holding those grudges. I'm a Southerner, and Southerners hold grudges like nobody else. It's a hard thing to get rid of. Asking God for help from temptation and knowing that Satan is your enemy and being dependent on God alone. And the end of this verse says, as is proper among saints, must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. The Greek word is separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. In other words, sacred. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. This is a very external sin, obviously, and it's going to be hard for some of you. I have a really good friend. He's my age. We were actually roommates before Wendy and I got married. He's been in the trades since he was 18. He's a plumber, a welder. I met him when he worked at Seabrook Station. And I'll be talking to him, and sometimes words just slip out. I cut him a lot of slack, though. He's a super dedicated Christian. He did spend about 15 years working for Mercy Ships. But I know what it's like to work in the trades. I worked in the trades myself, and you're around guys that are swearing all day long. It's hard. So I can cut my friend a little bit of slack, but that's something that's not to be noticed, not to be known for us. We're not to be known for. When people see you coming, they shouldn't expect to hear language like that from you. It's hard for my friend who works in the trades because he's around it all day, but what about us? What are we filling our minds with? What are we exposing ourselves to? What's influencing us daily? Amazon Prime, Netflix, primetime TV, if we're filling our minds, and not just sinful talking, but sinful ideas where lust and adultery are glorified, we're being desensitized to immoral patterns of behavior. What's going to be the result? Putting that into our minds day after day. Instead, we're to be thankful to God for what he's done for us. Notice he doesn't just say cut cold turkey. I mean, of course he implies that, but to be thankful as well. It's interesting that he ends the verse like that. How do we cultivate that spirit of thankfulness? How do we do that? I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. Being in his word daily, or being in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. You can also cultivate that spirit of thankfulness by being in the church, hearing the word preached. R.C. Sproul said, the gospel is only good news when we understand the bad news. And praying for, teaching others, shepherding, discipling, encouraging each other to stay pure. Prophet Samuel said, when he addressed the nation of Israel, just when he made Saul the king, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Cultivating that spirit of thankfulness, being in the word, being in prayer, being in church, and then praying for, teaching, shepherding, discipling others, especially if you're a parent. I know a lot of times in my own marriage, my wife has struggled with, you have a job, you have this great thing you're doing, not great thing, you have this business you're running, whatever. What's my job? It's like, you have the most important job in the world. You know, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world, really. I mean, the mother has such influence on those children. And to see how much a mother can influence a child for the kingdom of God, it's just incredible. Verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. A stern warning on the sins of lust and greed. As if verse 3 wasn't enough, he has to repeat this warning. But those who practice these sins will never enter the kingdom. We need to be very careful here. What he's not saying is that anyone that commits this sin or one of these sins is excluded from the kingdom. What he's saying is that there will be those, even in the church possibly, those who continue to give themselves to and to commit and to live in these sins and practice these sins continually without repentance or without desisting from warnings from the elders or the pastors. They may claim to be Christians, but they demonstrate by their life and their lack of repentance and turning from their sins that they are indeed not true believers. And Paul has this to say about the sin of covetousness. Those who practice it are actually committing the sin of idolatry. He takes the last commandment and brings it back around to the first. That when we commit covetousness, what are we doing? What's the first commandment saying? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we're taking that thing, that new boat or that new home or that new job, savings account, that new wife we wanted to leave our old wife for. We're saying, God, I don't need you. This is what I need. Anything needs anything. You shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord. There is no other. It says, 8 times that phrase is used in the Old Testament. I am the Lord, there is no other. We will do well to heed this command. God is not going to be mocked over this. Just said that in Galatians 6. I think I quoted this a few weeks ago. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever one sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life eternal. This man named Brian Rosner, he's a principal of Ridley College in Melbourne, Australia. He also wrote a book called Known by God. He said, the greedy are those with a strong desire to acquire and keep for themselves more and more money and possessions because they love, trust, and obey wealth rather than God. The greedy are those with a strong desire to acquire and keep for themselves more and more money and possessions because they love, trust, and obey wealth rather than God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. This attack will come in many ways, many forms. Be wary, and we'll talk about this in a few weeks or months when we talk about the whole armor of God section in chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. That's why we pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Get your Bibles and you're following along. Turn to the book of Jude. This teeny little letter written by one of Jesus's younger brothers. Jude verse 4. For certain people have crept in unannounced, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Certain people have crept in unnoticed. There may be people in the church to come in just to destroy, just to deceive. He also says this in verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Causing divisions, that's within the church. But God's wrath will come upon them, he says in verse 14. It is about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly of their deeds and ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are malcontents, grumblers, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters showing favoritism to gain knowledge. But we who are of the true faith will be spared, will be saved. Paul mentioned that in verse 1 when he said, in him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, what happened? God said, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. When we trust Christ, when we come to him in faith, when he gives us that new heart and repentance, his Holy Spirit is sealed forever within us. In verse 7, therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Do not be involved with them. This is a difficult verse because do we have a no contact rule? Are we like the Amish that stay away from the English and have no contact with the outside world? No. I think we have to be in the outside world. We must be in the outside world to be proclaiming the gospel to them, but not involved, that is, in partnership or embracing or affirming their sins. There's even going to be a need to confront. As Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, reprove, rebuke, exhort, etc. There may be times for withdrawal. Discernment can be needed. But it's going to be a difficult thing to know sometime. What do you do? I mean, do you abandon your brothers and sisters who at the Christmas table are blaspheming? I don't know. How are they going to hear if you're not there? Who's going to show them the love of Christ? That doesn't mean you have to join in with what they're doing. It's going to be difficult being in the world. Jude gives us a little bit of a hint of this in verse 8 and 9. Yet in the like manner, these people also relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." There may be times when you just have to listen and let God and the Holy Spirit be the one to rebuke others. So how do we pull this all together? Short passage on lust and greed and improper language. We must be willing to expose ourselves. We must be willing to expose our lives, expose our hearts, and expose our actions to God, and act with true repentance to forsake a sinful lifestyle. Paul told the Corinthian church, "We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." We are taking every thought captive. The actions we do start with the thought, the mind. We start dwelling on those sins, thinking about them, lust, greed, they're going to come out. Remember, all of this has been said after chapters 1 through 3. And what did Paul say in chapters 1 through 3 over and over? We are dead in our sins, former sins. We are now in Christ. Remember, 33 times he uses that phrase, you are in Christ, in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, in Jesus. Or as Paul said to the Galatian church, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Always remembering, brothers and sisters, God the Father has chosen you for his eternal kingdom. God the Father has chosen you for himself. God the Son has given himself for you in a most hideous, awful way, crucifixion. And God the Holy Spirit has given us a new heart, new desires, new life. He's given us saving faith whereby we can call on Christ. He's given us true repentance and given us of himself and coming into our hearts. I would say that in a congregation this size, even smaller, even if I was only preaching to one, we have all struggled with these sins. There is forgiveness. There is healing. There is the gospel. The Holy Spirit is at work within us. There is forgiveness. There is healing. There is the gospel. And there is the Holy Spirit at work within us. We can always go to Christ in prayer. Psalm 141:4 says, "Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity." That's our prayer when we're struggling, our prayer when we're tempted. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity. When we struggle, pray for a fresh infilling of that Spirit. Jude said in verse 20, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. When we struggle, pray for a continuation of true repentance that only the Holy Spirit can give. What does David pray? Probably one of his most famous psalms, Psalm 51, the psalm he prays after his great sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And when we struggle, pray for a renewed assurance of faith and forgiveness. As John wrote in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And remembering the gospel. The gospel was there for us when we first came to the knowledge and assurance and faith in Jesus Christ. But the gospel is for us daily when we struggle with our sins. The gospel is here to grow us in faith, to give us that knowledge and assurance of faith. As Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 4:15, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our old self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction that is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, we're not looking to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things we covet, things we desire, that sexual sin, temptation, immorality. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In closing, just two thoughts. We've said a lot about being in the Word. Psalm 119:9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And we've said a lot about prayer. God always, always, always hears our prayers. Peter tells us, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. God always answers the prayers of his people when we pray according to his will. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. And we are to always and in always to be in prayer. The psalmist says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. Our Father and our God, we will always be struggling with these sins of lust, greed, coveting, idolatry, sexual temptation, impure thoughts and language and joking. Let us remember that Christ has conquered all. Holy Spirit lives within your people. We are to use the weapons of warfare that you've given us, the word and prayer, the church, the sacraments, the preached word, the means of grace, grow daily, live in your love, and to glorify you in everything. In your name we pray. Amen.